There's a whole lot of things that we take for granted, or maybe we don't take at all, about this mystery of God. The scripture says that unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are confusion. And it says that the natural mind is incapable of understanding the things of the Spirit. What in the world is going on? There's some basic things that I'm going to just chat about. God is eternal. That means there's no beginning, there's no end. He is. His name is I Am. There are no modifiers. God the Father is in eternity. God the Son is in time and space, the Word made flesh. And God the Holy Spirit is in space without regard to time. And so when he created the earth with a goal. And that goal is that there would be beings, who could have fellowship with him. Some ancient saints used to say that God wanted pals. And so he created Adam out of the dust of the earth and blew his breath into Adam, and he became a living soul. There was a potential for that soul, that life. And by the way, it's male. It's Adam is male and female. It says male and female. He created he them, and he called them Adam. So I mean, it's not a male female issue, other than the type. And Adam and Eve. Adam was created, as I've told you many times. He was innocent. What is innocence? Innocence is just the position of not judging good or evil, if you really think about it. Innocence is to be admired as a starting point. But from God's perspective, innocence without holiness is meaningless. And so Adam was to be transformed. He was the first Adam. He was to be transformed into innocence. I mean, he's transformed the innocence into holiness. And the only way that can happen is to have the innocence tested to find out whether or not he will continue in that standpoint. Innocence is really total and complete dependence. And that innocence was to be transformed into holiness. Again, so God could have pals. We know that He may have passed many tests, but he failed the big one. He failed the one that defines deity. That is, to judge for yourself good and evil, right and wrong, best way, bad way. And because of that, God could not have that mix with him, so he was cursed. And he tried a whole bunch of things. As I said, he tried innocence, and then there was the fall. He tried natural law, which we call the Noachian law, and there was nothing but idolatry. He tried, one family. He would select one group, one family, and pay special attention to them. And there was nothing but rebellion. So he sent his prophets. They were killed and stoned. Before that, he had given his perfect law, and there was only hypocrisy. And finally, he sent his son, his only son, his only begotten, the Word made flesh, and they cast him out and killed him. If you believe the scriptures, if you believe the words of Christ, when they did that, it was the last chance for the human race. It doesn't matter whether you're Greek or Jew or Islamic or Hindu, it's meaningless to God. And so his own right arm, his own seed, his own Zeruah, was made flesh, and the way was completed. Slowly but surely, Jesus transformed innocence. In his case, it was total emptiness, total and complete reliance on the Father for every, the most intimate details of his life. He transformed that innocence into holiness. The moment he did, he was transfigured. And then, after his transfiguration, and after he could have stayed there. That would have been an end. He could have stayed on the Mount of Transfiguration in eternity. But he, instead of that joy that was set before him, he came back down because that's what the Father wanted. And he endured the shame, and he was crucified. He was then resurrected, and he gave the disciples one more chance. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And what did they do? We know that 7 of the 12 begin to use the Holy Spirit as an instrument of improving their own lives. They left being disciples and returned to their old ways of life. They were fishermen again. In this case, they were fishermen. And so that breathing the Holy Spirit on flesh didn't even work. And so then, finally, he, on the day of Pentecost, shed his Spirit. He put his Spirit, his seed, in flesh, in the same way that he had with Christ. And that meant, the moment that happened, that was the last, that the last chance was over for the human race, because the night had come and no man can now work. His crucifixion happened in the afternoon, but the sun went down. It became dark. It was the beginning of the last day. So from the day of the crucifixion until now, we've only been in one day. In order for him to maintain his integrity and his justice, he had to give the rest of the people that were alive in that generation one more chance to fulfill the law. So 40 years later, no one still had done it, and so the temple was destroyed completely for the last time, never to be rebuilt. Now the temple is up in the New Jerusalem, and the Ark is in the New Jerusalem. And so the only thing that's necessary for us, what is mistakenly called the human race, if you have any interest in being a part of the total mystery of God, is abandoning yourself and picking up your cross, accepting your death. And those that do, those that battle the one enemy left, which is the Antichrist, but it's not external, it's internal. You are the Antichrist. When you go to war with that, when you present your body the living sacrifice, and you resist any temptation whatsoever to think anything is going on with you. And by his Spirit, you are transformed into the image of Christ. And when that happens, when the mystery of the bride is completed, time will be no more. The scriptures are full of references to heaven and hell. Hell is Gehenna. Now, the only reality that from God's standpoint is the New Jerusalem, which has descended as a bride come down from heaven, and it is now our only reality, and all of time is passing from the west gate through the east gate. The only things that will, everything has value in its time, but everything must pass through that temple in the New Jerusalem. And as it passes through, only that which proceeded from the Father can go back to the Father or remain in the New Jerusalem. And so everything else goes out the east gate into the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna, or as the New Testament calls it, hell, the lake of burning fire. The only reason that there was a lake of burning fire is because they didn't want the dump to stink up Jerusalem. The refuse to stink up the city. And Gehenna will last as long as time does. That's why it's vital to understand that our home is outside of time. And if you can say that all you want, but if you live your life dependent on external, on time-dependent circumstances, then you're living a lie. If you make your judgments about life by sensory perception, you're living a lie. Now, the act of faith is the act of believing that Jesus Christ finished everything. And our only job is to be at rest. Because everything else did not proceed from him, so it cannot return to the Father. So you must return to that place where there is absolutely no dependence on good or evil, right or wrong, cause and effect. Where your entire life is lived in that millisecond, nanosecond by nanosecond dependence, reliance on only God. And then you will be they as disciples, the same thing he said to his disciples, that continue with him in his temptation or his test. But the very millisecond that you believe anything has something to do with you, then you have breathed life back in to the one that was killed with a deadly head wound. You breathe life back into the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. There's a whole bunch of tells to know whether or not you're being true. You're being true to truth. If anything that you give any importance to is dependent on time or will change in any way with the passage of time, then you're a fool. Because that isn't truth. Truth means that which is not dependent on time, that which is eternal. There is no other truth. That's why Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he alone can live the way. And he is life, even though he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's also what gives life to every man that cometh into the world. But they love the darkness more than the light. They love this the twilight, if you will, where they can compare, where they can make judgments. That's why the scriptures are clear when it says you travel over sea and land to make one convert. And when he is made, you will make him twice the child of hell that you are. Now the mystery of God is his bride. The bride for Christ, the Son. That in type, in parable, was called Israel. In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the church. And the Old Testament shows you what to expect. If you move away from 100% dependence on God. The stories are clear over and over and over again. Israel is chastised severely, eventually unto death, for not living in that moment of dependence on God. Now that's all that's going on. And all of the love of God is centered in the Son. That's the location of the Son of God, of the love of God. All the truth of God is centered in the Son. All of the life of the universe is centered in the Son. All of the wealth of the universe is centered in the Son. That's why He is our only life. There is no other. Now, everything in the universe is trying to seduce you. That's the purpose of the universe. And the process that the Bible calls sanctification is the process of you moving through this mystery of time, not succumbing to the temptation. And the temptation, I mean, whether it's to give one single thought for yourself in God's eyes is the same as murder. To seek to glorify yourself in the name of God is the same as a drug addict, because you're consumed with yourself. I remember the maddest I've ever seen Gary Buchner is when I used to make fun of him for his Bible college, so-called college, at Christ for the Nations. And he said, "Well, don't you think it had any value?" And I said, "Yeah, the same value that heroin addiction did." Now, I believe the day is about over. The morning of the day, if you will. We've been in the night of the last day since the cross. Remember, in Jewish time, the day starts at sunset. That's why Peter says, "Take heed as to the only light that's shining in this dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Everything else is bullshit. Dung! None of you in this room have any excuse to ever again be seduced by any aspect of life. "Oh, but this is what I want." You got about 3 seconds to get it. "Oh, but I think this is what I think. This is what I think about that." Then you're a blithering idiot. "Well, this is my opinion about that." Then you've heard nothing. "This is what I think about you." Screw you. You have been chosen from the billions and billions of people on the earth to be given to know what is the mystery of the kingdom of God. As far as I know, the fullness of that knowledge is kind of rare. Now, if we're right, then we have absolutely nothing to be concerned about, because the Father will protect His name over all things else, over everything else. And He will allow nothing to transpire that would disgrace His name. He didn't give a crap about our bodies and our flesh. His life and His care is in the integrity of His name. Now, the reason we celebrate all the feasts, if you can remember when we first started, everybody thought I was crazy. Those are Jewish things. We got an email to the door about somebody was upset about some pagan thing that somebody wrote. And he pointed out that Christmas and Easter were pagan holidays. They started with pagan. Well, of course they were. But the feasts weren't. The feasts of God, as listed in Leviticus 23, are the only set times of the Lord. And the reason they're the set times of the Lord is they reveal this unbelievable mystery of Christ in a people better than almost anything else could. Now, I don't believe that we have much time left. I'm not going to go carry a sign around. Repent, the end of the earth is at hand. That's God's business if He wants to carry a sign. But I know at any millisecond, at any blinking of the eye, everything in the universe could melt with fervent heat. And if my rightness, my standing in any arena is based on anything other than Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be toast. And that includes what goes on in this skull. Can you be apprehended by this for just a split second? That everything else be considered as the small dust, or has something gotten your attention? Has something else besides the Father gotten your attention? It has. You better step away from it real quickly. You better give it to Him real quickly. You better cast down every imagination and every high place that's in your mind that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And it's exalting itself against, because every one of those thoughts believes something else is necessary other than His sacrifice for you to have something. And if you've done it once, if you've heard ever, and you're not revenging the disobedience within you that you see, I don't know what else can be done. This is the day that the Lord hath made. can say that because the day is talking about the Sabbath, and Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice therein it. Not allowing anything, any idiotic thing that's the source in your mind or among other people or their opinions about you or what they think or don't think, that has nothing to do with Him. It's simply to find out whether you're going to continue with Him in His test. Or have you been, are you just this dumb little whore that pays for your services? That's what Ezekiel called people that were continuing on in their own way. That's enough. This is the day the Lord hath made. Well, let's be glad and rejoice therein it. Amen. Anybody have any response or any additions to the tale?
I was just thinking the other day, I went to the grocery store and I was sitting on the bus stop, we were going to catch the bus to come back. And a thought came in my head, like, you know, I'm watching people in the car and stuff, honking and laughing, and I'm looking sad and frustrated.
They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Anybody else? Is there anybody that disagrees with what I said?
Yeah. I was thinking of the song we sing at church, what was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I always remember thinking, was Jesus' blood and then my righteousness. That I could be right.
You did a really good job about it, didn't you?
I just heard it again. It's Jesus' blood and His righteousness.
The one that's repeated, the just shall live by faith. But their definition of faith is their faith. But it's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. It says, the just shall live by His faith, the faith of God. Have ye the faith of God? It's a commandment.
The people that lived before Christ, I'm wondering about them. I don't really care about them, but I'm just wondering.
go to 1 Peter.
Ask Gary, he knows all about those people.
1 Peter?
Yes, that same question.
Gary lived before Christ.
Gary knows that.
1 Peter.
Chapter 3, verse 18. Anybody there that wants to be there? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. It didn't mean He had a prison ministry. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, not 8, but the figure of baptism, or the type of baptism, doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men or the wants of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? And for this cause was, or is, the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Does that answer your question? So it's, you can never, ever, ever, ever say not even in your heart who shall ascend into heaven, for that is to bring Christ down. Even talking about the people before Christ. And say not even in your heart who shall ascend into heaven. Say not even in your heart who shall ascend into heaven. And say not even in your heart who shall descend into the pit. For that is to bring Christ up, as though you could be saved by your own works. I'd rather say this, that the word is nigh. Okay? Anybody have any other Rutledges?
Makes me feel like smiling inappropriately. Smiling inappropriately.
And whom you love, whom not having, having not seen, you love with joy unspeakable. Everything else just fades away unless you give it breath. What? You got something else? Well, either one of you. It was to both of you.
He doesn't really care about it, but he's wondering.
Derek?
A lot of times when you're talking, I hear this always in terms of that perfect center, where in that place, even these words then don't mean anything, because there's holiness and there's perfection. The words are used to center you, but then they go away. And there's no judgment, there's just him.
Amen.
It's just an amazing spot. It's eternal.
Where you can smile inappropriately. Along with Harry.
Those verses you quoted about, say not in your heart, you will send it to heaven. I have no idea what that means.
It means it's none of your goddamn business who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Is that clear?
That's what it's saying. Right?
That's what it's saying.
Good enough?
It's
sufficient unto your evil is the evil thereof.
No, it's only God's business. And that's why it's a small thing that I am judged by man, for I judge not even mine own self. Judge nothing before the time.
There's also a really strong sense there that by saying, "Oh, he's so evil, he's not going to heaven."
A lot of people are saying that.
I am
saying you are.
I am restricting the efficacy of Christ.
Well, plus you're putting yourself above
it's
me.
Just,
you know a lot about that, don't you? Putting yourself above me?
No, sir.
I am your servant.
I don't want you to be my servant.
So, no,
I want you to be my brother.
And
I don't want anybody to be my buddy.
Well, don't look at me. We ain't nobody.
Good.
God wants pals, so I serve him.
No, I was a reference. It's a reference to when we first started, the people wanting to be my friend.
Talk about lunacy.
All right, take it, big guy.